We're in our series, The Greatest Week in History. And this morning we've traveled all the way from the triumphal entry to the tomb. Matthew 28, the first 10 verses. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See how I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This morning, show us our Savior. Show us ourselves. Show us your salvation. Show us our need of you. Thrill us with what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. As we sit by the empty tomb, may we do so examining our own hearts in light of what Jesus did. So, Father, in every way, we submit to your Spirit to teach us and to minister to us and to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. A man named William Ramsey was born in 1851. Brilliant young man who became a scholar at Oxford University in England. However, when he got to Oxford, he studied under all the skeptics and he soon became an atheist. He became very frustrated with these crazy Christians at Oxford who believed that the Bible was true and that the resurrection actually happened. So he decided to set out to prove, to disprove both. To disprove that the Bible is true, to disprove that Jesus had risen from the dead. So William Ramsey began to plan a trip to Palestine in the Middle East. Spent many years saving and getting ready to go so that when he got there, he could prove the Bible was fiction, the product of some ambitious monks. He traveled to Palestine, the Middle East, and spent 20 years there. A funny thing happened to him in his skepticism. In the 20 years that he was in Palestine in the Middle East, he wrote over a dozen books, and each one proved that the Bible was true and that the resurrection actually happened. A man known as Frank Morrison, I believe that that was his pen name, in the early 20th century, set out to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. He was a rationalist, and he liked Jesus as a teacher, but he believed that the story of the resurrection had been made up. So he set out to write the definitive book that would disprove the resurrection. Instead, he wrote a book entitled, Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter is entitled, The Book That Refused to be Written. That book, Who Moved the Stone, some decades later had a profound impact on an atheist newspaper reporter with the Chicago Tribune named Lee Strobel. Early in life, Strobel was an atheist, perhaps an agnostic at best, who wanted to disprove the case for Christ. Instead, Strobel ended up coming to faith in Christ and writing a book entitled The Case for Christ, and quite a few of have read Strobel's book, that one and quite a few others. I'd also want to mention a man named Josh McDowell. Many of you have read his works as well. He entered the university in California, a skeptic heading into law. And nothing bugged him more than these crazy people from InterVarsity and Campus Crusade who are always out sharing their faith with anybody who would listen to him. And they would yell at him and mock him. And one day, a little girl looked him in the eye and challenged Josh McDowell to examine intellectually the claim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Well, Josh McDowell was the kind of guy that when he was challenged, said, okay, I'll do it. And in his own words, he set out to prove Christianity is a sham. The rest is history. By studying it, he came to faith in Christ and has written numerous books defending Christianity, including the two-volume set Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It not only gives great evidence that the Bible is true, but that the resurrection actually happened. Now, have you noticed the common theme here? The Bible stands the test of time, and it stands the test of intelligent examination. And the one event that it also passes the test of time and intelligent examination is the resurrection. Now, atheists and skeptics are happy to admit that Jesus was crucified. Don't have a problem with that. Now, they will deny, of course, its saving power, but an atheist is happy to leave Jesus on the cross or in the tomb. But when you mention the resurrection, it's a different story. But over 2,000 years now, men who have opposed the resurrection and studied it have found that it stands up to intelligent and intellectual examination. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, at the tomb, the garden tomb where Jesus was buried. Something special happened there. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the resurrection. Jesus told us it would happen. The resurrection, Jesus told us it would happen. Verse 1, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, as we saw last week at the cross and the crucifixion, when you read the four Gospels, their account often is quite different one from the other. Unique differences in each Gospel. But if you think about it for a little bit, you realize that this testifies to the truthfulness of the resurrection, not against it. Now, why do I say that? If indeed, instead of Jesus rising from the dead, the disciples stole the body. In other words, the disciples hatched this plan to deceive everybody into believing that Jesus really rose from the dead. What would the disciples do? They would get together and they would come up with a common story, right? I mean, if you're trying to deceive everybody, you want to make sure, listen, we all got to be on the same page here. Instead of that happening, of course, they didn't do that. We have four different accounts that tell the story from different witnesses' perspective. You go to Matthew, and Matthew tells the story from the perspective of the disciple band. You come to Mark. Mark tells the story from the perspective of Peter. You go to Luke, and Luke tells the perspective from a wide group of witnesses. You go to John, and he tells the story from his own perspective, that is, from John's perspective. But the neat thing is, when you put it all together as one, you have the complete story of what happened on Resurrection Sunday morning. Now, the resurrection was an event that Jesus repeatedly told us would happen. He repeatedly told his disciples, this is what's going to happen. In fact, I want you to see that with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is with his disciples. We go down to verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And that's pretty plain, isn't it? It's pretty hard to mistake what Jesus is saying there. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 22. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Turn to chapter 20, chapter 20 of Matthew. Chapter 20, verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. There you have three different times that are recorded in Scripture. And in the first time, Matthew says that he repeatedly told them this. Jesus isn't trying to hide the event, is he? He's not trying to surprise anybody. In fact, he's very specific, and it didn't change from chapter to chapter. We're going to Jerusalem. This group is going to arrest me. They're going to mock me. They're going to kill me. But listen, on the third day, I will rise again. And of course, the bottom line here is he went out and he fulfilled it just like he said it was going to happen. So now we're in chapter 28, and it tells us it's the first day of the week, verse 1, very early in the morning. Mark says at early dawn, probably around 6 o'clock in the morning, our time. They didn't have wristwatches back then, but dawn probably happened right around 6 o'clock, which means they've all been up for a while. In chapter 28, we see this group of ladies that is going from the city of Jerusalem to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus has been buried 3 days earlier. Matthew only names two of them. You notice that. Probably the leaders of the group. Luke hints that there probably were about a half a dozen or so. The number's irrelevant. But before they get to the tomb, some things happen. First of all, Matthew tells us there's an earthquake. Now, this is the second one we've seen in 2 weeks. Last week, when we were at the cross, we saw an earthquake. Chapter 27, verse 51. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's kind of cool. The earth shook when Jesus died. When he said, it's finished, the earth shook. 3 days later, the earth shook when Jesus rose from the grave. It's almost like the earth is saying to all of us, listen up. Something's happening here that you need to pay attention to. An earthquake. Well, the second thing that happened then, angels sent from heaven came to roll back the stone and instruct the witnesses. Now, understand something. The angels don't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. All right, he's already out. They don't roll the stone to let Jesus out. They roll back the stone to let the witnesses in so they can see that the place is empty. Jesus had risen, they said, just as he said. John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What do we have here? We have the Bible telling us that God the Father was very instrumental in the raising up of Jesus, God the Son. God the Son, however, in his own power as God the Son, was also instrumental in being raised from the dead. And Peter tells us in his first epistle, he certainly hints that the Spirit of God was also involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, that doesn't surprise us. In events such as this, the whole Trinity would be involved in Jesus coming back to life. But here's the thing. Jesus said before it happened that repeatedly that it was going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again. And guess what? He was right. Now, if Jesus is right about something as momentous as the resurrection from the dead, we better pay attention to everything else that he said. In other words, if he's right about the resurrection, and he was, then he's also right about the fact there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. If he's right about the resurrection, he's also right about the fact that one of these days he's coming back again. If he's right about the resurrection, and he was, he's also right when he says there's only one way to the Father, and it's through me. You see, the fact that he told us it would happen and then went out and it happened just as he said gives him great authority to speak to us about everything else. Secondly, this morning, the resurrection, those who didn't see it coming. Those who didn't see it coming. Number two, verses 5-8. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Now we saw this morning in Matthew that at least three times, very clearly, he said, this is going to happen. And the question we want to ask, was there anybody who was listening? Was there anybody during that time who was expecting it to happen just as Jesus said? The sad answer is no. No. Notice, first of all, the women didn't see it coming. The women didn't see it coming. Now, this group of ladies, incredibly loyal to Jesus Christ, Matthew names Mary Magdalene and another Mary. Mark tells us that the other Mary is the mother of James and also gives us the name of Salome. Luke adds Joanna and says there are simply others. Now, who are these women? Where did this group come from? Well, earlier in the book of Luke, well before the Passion, Luke writes this. Soon afterwards, he, that's Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Who are these ladies? They're a group of very loyal ladies to Jesus, very thankful to him. They've been healed of sicknesses. They've been delivered of demons, mostly from Galilee, who during the travels of Jesus Christ provided food and clothing and whatever else was needed on the journey. Now this group of ladies is going to the tomb on Sunday morning. Why are they going there? They're going there to anoint a dead body. That's why they're going. They have spices with them. Mark says in Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So they've got these spices according to Jewish custom. What had happened on the day Jesus crucified, they didn't have much time to do the job. Got him into the tomb, decided to come back on Sunday and finish it. So they're bringing spices, a Jewish custom, to anoint his body. Now, if you've read the story, and most of you have, what was the one thing they were most worried about? They were worried about who's going to roll the stone away. We've got the spices, we want to anoint him, but there's this big giant stone there, who's going to roll it away? Well, they get close and they arrive at the tomb and they look up and the stone has been rolled away. Now, it's at this point we kind of try to put all of the gospels together. And here's what I think happened. If we get to heaven and I'm wrong, don't hold it against me. But here's what I think happened. I think the ladies came into the garden, they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And Mary Magdalene, who was quite impulsive, looked at the stone, rolled away, and said something like this: "Oh no, I better go get Peter and John." And she turned around and ran back to the city to get Peter and John and left the rest of the women there to discover what had happened. Off she went. The last thing that they were expecting, even with the stone rolled away, was that this tomb was empty. They weren't expecting to see Jesus. The disciples didn't see it coming. Disciples didn't see it coming. No one was camping out in the garden waiting for Sunday to come. We don't hear any of the disciples saying, "Come on, guys, get your chins up. Don't you remember? He said he was going to be resurrected on the third day, and it's the third day." Nope. Nobody's saying that. After the women get there, Mary leaves to go get Peter and John, and John tells us that story. Listen as I read it in John 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple," that's John, "the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes." Now, as you read that passage, there's nothing in there that says something like, "Wow, he really did it." You know, you don't have Peter and John giving each other a high five. "I knew he could do it." No. They go, they look around, and then we have this real dull line. And the disciples went back to their homes. And where were the other nine, by the way? Where are the other nine disciples? Well, they were in hiding. In fact, they would remain in hiding till Easter evening. John tells us in chapter 20, verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace unto you.'" The disciples never saw it coming. The soldiers never saw it coming. Back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 4, "And for fear of him," that is the angel, "the guards trembled and became like dead men." Now you might read that or hear me read it and say to yourself, why are there soldiers at the tomb of Jesus? Well, the answer is a few verses above that. Chapter 27, verse 62. "The next day," that is after the day of preparation, "the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that imposter," they're talking about Jesus, "said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, I tried to imagine this week what it would be like to be one of those soldiers going to guard the tomb. My guess is they probably joked about it. They said, this is the easiest duty that we've ever had. This is easy money. What are they expecting us to do? They're expecting us to guard a tomb where there's a dead man inside to make sure the dead man doesn't come out. And I don't think they took it very seriously at all. Until, of course, an angel showed up. And the Bible says they became like dead men, that they fainted. Not only did they see that, they saw the angels show up, but they saw the stone roll away. Now picture that. That's pretty cool. One of the Gospels hints that not only was the stone rolled back, but the stone was rolled away from the tomb. It was a ways away from the tomb. So imagine you're one of the soldiers, and first of all, an angel shows up, and then you watch this stone start to roll away and maybe come toward you, and you're thinking, oh no, I'm in a science fiction movie or something here. Well, that happened as soon as they came to. They took off. The soldiers took off before the women get there. We know that because they're never mentioned again at the tomb. But something interesting happens to them. They go into the city. Look down to verse 11 of Matthew 28, just for a moment. While they were going, that is, the women are leaving the tomb, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews until this day. In other words, the soldiers go in to the religious leaders and say, here's what's happened, and they say, forget that story. We don't want you telling that story. Here's the story that we want you to tell them. First of all, tell them you were asleep. Well, that's only good enough until another soldier says, you know, that's a capital offense. You're put to death if you fall asleep on guard duty. And then the second half of the story is, tell them that while you were sleeping, the disciples stole the body. Well, that's only as good until a fifth grader looks him in the eye and says, if you were sleeping, how do you know what happened? It was a pretty poor excuse. However, it's not a whole lot different than many, many people today. You know, instead of telling the obvious or believing the obvious, they just say, oh, we don't want to believe that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I don't want to believe that. Jesus died on the cross for you. I don't want to believe that. Rose on the third day. I don't want to believe that. Much like the soldiers. They were there. The soldiers witnessed the angel and the stone rolling away. Instead, they wanted to tell the world we were asleep. Unbelief is strong. Unbelief is strong. Not only then, but today. Well, thirdly, the resurrection, the appearances of Jesus after the event. The resurrection, the appearance of Jesus after the event. Verse 8. So they departed. This is the women. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Although the ladies did not see the resurrection coming, still was appropriate that the first people to meet the resurrected Christ was this group. I think it's very appropriate, and I'll tell you why. I want you to see this. Look back to chapter 27, down to verse 55. Now, verse 27, verse 55, we're at the cross. We're at Calvary. We're up on the hill. Jesus has just said, it is finished. And in verse 54, the centurion has said, truly this was the Son of God. And then we read this, verse 55. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Same group. Then in the verses that follow that, we have the burial of Jesus. Verse 61 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Did you notice that? Who is there the whole time? This group of women, they were at the cross. They were at the crucifixion. This group of women, when they took Jesus down from the cross and took him to a tomb to bury him, they went the whole way and they watched where he was buried. So it's appropriate, I think, that the Lord appeared to them first. Out of all of his followers, certainly the most loyal. They didn't understand it. They didn't expect to see him again, but he showed up. And he says to them, I got something for you to do. Go tell my disciples to go to Galilee. Now, what's that mean? Jesus is saying, go home. Go home. All of the disciples, except for Judas, but Judas is gone now, the other 11 are all from Galilee. That's home. So Jesus is saying, listen, we're done here. We're done in Jerusalem. You're done in Jerusalem. Go home. Did they go? No, not immediately. Luke chapter 24, verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. In other words, this group of ladies just saw Jesus. They go to the disciples, tell them what they saw. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. In other words, here's what the disciples said. Crazy women. Crazy women. You expect us to believe that? You're just trying to raise our hopes. Well, we'll see next week. They do get to Galilee eventually. After appearing to the women, then he appeared to Mary Magdalene alone. Beautiful story. We won't rehearse all of it. Now remember how I told you I thought everything transpired. That this large group of women come to the tomb. Mary sees the stone is rolled away. She says, oh no, I better go get Peter and John. Runs back to Jerusalem, gets Peter and John. In the meantime, the women go to the tomb, talk to the angel, come back, see Jesus. Peter and John now come back to the tomb. Mary Magdalene tailing behind. They get there. Peter and John have their experience. Mary decides, no, I just want to stay here for a bit. And you know this beautiful story, the story that gives us the song, I Come to the Garden Alone, beautiful story, where Jesus comes and appears to Mary all by herself. And then he appears to Peter. We have no record of that, but Paul tells us that it happens. 1 Corinthians, had to be an incredible meeting. Here's foot and mouth Peter. He is the first one to try anything, first one to say anything, the most loyal to Jesus, told Jesus, listen, if all the rest of these sorry band of disciples deny you, I never will. But he does. And yet Jesus seeks Peter out. And we're not told what happened, but it almost gives you goosebumps to think about it. And then he appears to all of the disciples except for Thomas. Then he appears to two unnamed disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. Then he appears to his disciples with Thomas present. Then he appears to James alone. And then he appears to over 500 people at once. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 to 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Listen carefully. That's the gospel. That's the good news in a nutshell. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth, lived on this earth, was crucified on a cross, was buried in a tomb, rose from the dead. That's the good news. Why? Because he did it for you. He did it for you. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this marvelous story, these marvelous events that happened on the last week of Jesus' life? What are you going to do with the cross? When you read about Jesus being crucified, what are you going to do with that? He said that he came to do it for you, to give his life for you. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross so that you won't have to go to hell, but that you can go to heaven by trusting in me." What are you going to do with the cross? What are you going to do with the resurrection? There's only one or two things you can do. You either accept it as fact the way the Bible says, or you can bury your head in the sand and say, "No, I don't believe that ever took place." But you can't just ignore it. What are you going to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Can you embrace it? Embrace the one who rose from the dead? Jesus Christ did this for you. He died, was buried, and he rose again for you so that you could have life through his name. This morning, I would encourage you, if you've never asked Jesus to save you from your sin and grant to you the free gift of eternal life, that today be the day that you do that. That today be the day you bow the knee, say, "Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me, and that you rose on the third day for me, and that you live in heaven today. You want to make me one of your children. Save me forever." If you've never done that, I invite you to do so today before the sun goes down. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this marvelous story. Thank you for the resurrection. Father, what a glorious thing. You told us it would happen. You went out and did it. Now, Father, we're confronted with the fact that a resurrection happened. What do we do with it? I pray that you'd be with everyone as they mull that over in their head, as they think about it and how it applies to their life. Father, if they're here this morning and they know Jesus is Lord and Savior, they ought to be reveling in praise for the fact that you rose from the dead so that we could be saved. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior of their life, they've never trusted you to save them from their sin, may today be that day. Draw them to yourself, even right now, and save them for eternity. I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.